Well, good morning, men. I think it's that time. So we'll go ahead and get started. Jason is not here, so I'll be pitch hitting for him. I'm not sure where he is. I'm not sure where you take five boys, but wherever they are, y'all be in prayer for his crew. Really appreciate Jason so much, just in his faithfulness to teach us week after week and to serve the Lord. I know he's hopefully the whole crew's on vacation somewhere, getting a much needed break. But it's good to be with you guys. We're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11 today, one of the great chapters, you know, in the scriptures. But we're going to first start in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. And then we'll cross over into chapter 11. So it's good to be with you guys. I'll open us in a word of prayer and then we'll get started. So let's join me in prayer if you would. Let's get started. Father, we love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for all of the many blessings that you pour out on us, God. Cause us to always be grateful. Father, we don't deserve these things. Honestly, we deserve your wrath, for your word tells us the wages of sin is death. And Father, we have earned your displeasure. We've earned your wrath, but in your kindness, you've extended a great gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our God, and our Savior. And so, God, we come together this morning to study your word and to consider what you've done for us, Lord Jesus, and to consider those that have gone before us and the testimony of their lives that speak to us, to encourage us to stand strong and to persevere and to look to you, our great prize. So we love you, Father. Thank you for our time together this morning. I'm so encouraged by these men week after week. Also want to thank you for Jason and Elizabeth and the boys, and just pray that you'd be with them, Father, and bless their week off. We love you, Lord, and we commit this to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's look at verse 35, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read all the way through, kind of like Jason's been doing, and then we'll go a little bit slower through after that. So verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls, or preserve rather their souls. Chapter 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, but God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteous that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land, in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have that had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exiles of the Israelites and giving direction concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, and he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, and he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish when those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refused to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. It's the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just pray one more time. Father, as we consider your word, God, would you illuminate and help us to understand exactly what you're telling us here, that we might more faithfully look to Jesus and trust in him and trust in your promises and have faith like these heroes of the faith so that we could do great things for your kingdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's just quickly look through this. And I know that was a lot, but chapter 11 is known as the hall of faith, the heroes of the faith. A wonderful, wonderful chapter to basically just look at the whole Old Testament and consider what God had done in the lives of those who had been trusting in him in such a powerful way. They did so many remarkable things, looking to God as their source of strength, and not their own doings, not their own accomplishments, not their own ability to make things happen. And so, as a reminder, this letter to the Hebrews is reminding these that had grown up in Jewish homes, you know, they were Jews, and they had come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and yet they were considering to go back because things were getting more and more difficult. More and more difficult. And y'all, that would clearly, that clearly reminds us of what we're struggling with here in our land. It is increasingly more and more difficult to look to Christ, to look to the ways of God's Word, to consider His commands, and to honor those with our lives. You know, so this speaks to us as readily as it spoke to them back in their era. I know there's going to come a day when we're going to be under greater persecution. I believe that that's going to increase until the Lord returns. I think about a lady in Finland recently that I had heard about, who is arrested for years prior speaking against homosexuality, not in a slanderous way, but just saying this is what the Bible teaches, this is what Christianity teaches. And so she's in the court systems currently considering whether or not she's going to be put in prison for speaking those words, for honoring God by saying that this is what His Word teaches. Right? She's not saying this is what I believe, and I hate certain group of people or anything like that. She just simply said, this is what God's Word teaches. And so I'm convinced that that's going to happen here. Pastor Reeder says it all the time. He believes that one day he could be arrested for the things that he says from the pulpit. So we're under the same predicament, in a sense, if we follow Christ in this way. And so in verse 35 of chapter 10, he reminds us, do not throw away your confidence. Don't throw away your faith. It has a great reward. Right? We're not just doing this because we desire to be under persecution. We desire to have people be upset with us. We're doing this because we believe it to be true. And we have faith that God is the ultimate source of truth. And that we want to honor Him with our lives, right? That's why we believe what we believe and we have faith. So we're not to throw away our confidence. We're to maintain that faith and trust in a great God and that He gives us a great reward. And we need this endurance. You know, He says, for you have need of endurance, that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then He quotes, what He does here is He quotes Habakkuk, one of the minor prophets, Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4, and he says, yet a little while and the coming one will come and not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. Does that verse remind you of anything that we heard? Maybe I'll give something specific to help out. During the Reformation or before the Reformation, this verse is significant because you see it quoted a couple times in the New Testament here, but also in the book of Romans. And the one who started the Reformation, Martin Luther, this is really how he was saved. Martin Luther was trying to earn his salvation by doing all that he was seeking to do in the Catholic Church. But he came across this verse in Romans, but quoted from Habakkuk 2, but my righteous shall live by faith. Y'all, our salvation is not in what we do. It's not in our efforts to please God. Our salvation is in trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't that awesome? Right? Isn't that awesome? That He completed it. Right? That He, while being hung on the cross, He said, it's finished. Paid in full. And I don't know about you, but when I seek to honor the Lord by keeping His commands, boy, I often fall so short of doing it. I often fall so short of doing it. And I don't ever want to be weighed on a scale, my good versus my bad. And yet so many try to go back to that. We go out on Wednesday nights and we try to strike up conversations with people about the Lord. We'll go down to the Galleria a lot of times and we'll go down to UAB a lot of times. And guys, I welcome any of y'all that would like to join us. You don't have to say a word. Just come, be a part of it. We'd love to have you. But there's a group of us. Sometimes it's 20, sometimes it's 10. And we'll go out, we'll break up into smaller groups, and we'll talk to people about the Lord. And I can't tell you how many times people will say that they're believers, and then you'll ask them, well, suppose you were to die today and stand before God, He would say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And they'll look at you and say, wow, that's a good question. I say, sure is. It's a really hard question to answer. And I can't tell you how many times people will say, well, I believe my good will outweigh my bad. I believe that I'm doing this for God, I'm doing that for God. And y'all, that is not the answer. I'm here to remind you this morning, that is not the answer. The righteous one will live by faith. It's faith not in our efforts or our works or our keeping of the commandments, because I know you guys. You're better than me, but you're just like me. And we fall so short of it. Because God's requirement is simply perfection. And there's none of us in here that can say we've been perfect. Right? Because we were born into sin. We come into the world sinners. Right? Infant vipers in covenant diapers. You know? And we're sinners. We're wicked. And we've got to look to the one, the only one who was not, is not, has never sinned. And His finished work on the cross to tell us that it is finished. So the righteous shall live by faith. So Martin Luther said his eyes were opened when he read that verse. And he came to saving faith in Christ alone, looking only to the cross and the blood of Christ to cover his sins. And then John Calvin pointed out that we live and go on living by faith in the promises of Christ. Our resurrection is sure because God, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also raise us from the dead in Christ. So we must be faithful. Jesus is coming. He will return. Be assured of that promise. And if he shrinks back, and then he goes on in Habakkuk 2, to say, if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So I was listening to Dr. Barker and his sermon on this chapter back in 1974, which I would have been one at the time. So I wasn't currently there to hear it, but I was listening to a recording. And Dr. Barker says this is the difference between a professing and a possessing Christian, right? Again, so we'll ask people when we go out, and we'll ask them the diagnostic questions. And we'll say, do you have the assurance that when you die, you'll spend eternity with God in heaven? And people will often say, yeah, absolutely. I sure do. I'm a Christian. I have assurance. And then we'll say, and I'll ask them that, the question I already mentioned. Suppose you're standing before God and ask Him, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And they'll go back to their works. They'll go back to their works. That's the difference between a professing Christian, what we often call here in the South a nominal Christian, those in name only, and a possessing Christian. Somebody who said, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I never could. Right? The Bible also says your best deeds are like filthy rags. I can't do it. I've got to look to the one who's done it, Jesus alone. That's a possessing Christian. A possessing Christian is one who is like one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, right? And that's what I hope to do when I go out and talk to people about Jesus, is that I say to them, listen, you're lost. You're lost. You never find your way to God. You've got to look to Christ to bring you to God. But I'm in the same camp. We're in the same camp. And that is the reality. It's only by Christ alone. And as Dr. Barker put it in this sermon, he said, for those who claim Christ but are not trusting in Jesus alone, he said, and maybe they've professed Christ at some point in their life, and then they're saying that, no, I never really, it wasn't genuine. And guys, let me stop here and mention this. This this past Wednesday night, there was three young ladies that we were speaking to. There was Amy Tankersley, who was with me, and a young man named Tate that was also with me. And we sat down with these three young ladies at the Galleria, and we were striking up a conversation to talk to them about the Lord. And two of the young ladies over here were trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So they were good, and it was clear, it was evident in their testimony. But this young lady right here, and I'll say her name was Brittany, and it was. So I asked you to pray for her. But Brittany said, "Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to this church." She said, "But I don't believe that anymore. I really don't." She said, "I know my buddies here. You know, we're different." She said, "I don't believe in that anymore." She said, "And I don't believe in sin." She said, "I don't believe in sin." And I said, "Let me caution you not to do away with the belief in sin." And I gave her an illustration about someone who had done that. And because they stopped believing in sin, what was once unthinkable became thinkable to them, and they committed horrendous crimes. His name was Ted Bundy. He was a horrific serial killer who raped and killed and mutilated women. And he talked about being raised in a Christian home and how he got ensnared in the trap of pornography. And before he knew it, what was unthinkable was happening in his life. And I just challenged her with that. I said, I just don't give up thinking and believing that sin is real, because it is, and it will kill you if you let it. And so I said that to her, but it was remarkable to me how she responded. She said, "Y'all, and I know you're going to think I'm crazy." She said, "But if you're right, if I'm right, I know I'm fine, because I believe everybody goes to heaven." She said, "But if you're right, I know I go to hell." And she said, "And you know what? I'm okay with that." And that, I've never had anybody say that before. And I was a bit shocked with that. And that's when I shared with her about being concerned about sin and gave her that illustration. Well, you know what? I hope and pray that the Lord's challenging her, and I'm sincere with that, because her mother actually called up here to the church and was wanting to talk to whoever shared with her daughter. So I've since called her, didn't connect with her on the phone. I'm still trying to. And I pray that I'll be able to connect with her mom as well, because her mom is so concerned for her daughter. So I just wanted to share that with you. Now I'm going to go much quicker through chapter 11 and ask you to pray for Brittany in our work as we go out to share Christ on Wednesday nights. So verse 39, he says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." Have faith, preserve your soul, stand firm. Look to Christ alone. Look solely to Christ and His finished work. Why? Because He alone is that qualifying sacrifice that we cannot be. He alone is. Don't shrink back. Dr. Barker, in 1974, I started to bring a recording up here so you could hear it. He was so passionate about that. Challenging us to stand strong. Don't shrink back. Don't go back to the world. It will always leave you wanting more. But the promises of God and the reality of Christ's finished work on the cross will strengthen us to continue on, to remember the faith that we have and to stand firm. Stand strong. Do not shrink back, because the devil is active. He wants to destroy us. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy our lives, just like he did when I mentioned Ted Bundy. But stand strong. Preserve your souls. Why? How? How do we do that? The means of grace, right? What we're doing right here, right now, getting up early in the morning, encouraging one another. Remember what it said in chapter 10. Do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but gather together all the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Guess what? Jesus is closer to coming back than he was last Monday when we met. Man, we should be excited about that. But may he find us faithful. May he find us faithful, doing his work, right? The means of grace, what are they? Get in the Word, the fellowship that we're having with one another. You're in the Word right now, this morning, your Bibles are open, you're hearing the Word taught. You were, Lord willing, were here yesterday to hear the Word taught. Get in the Word, stay in the Word, be reminding of the truths and the promises of Christ. Be encouraged, be strengthened, persevere. Remind your soul what God's done for you and how He loves you. Chapter 11, it's much of this is self-explanatory. It's just reminding us of the good things that God has done in the lives of those in the Old Testament. And you know what? He mentions the word faith 25 times in this chapter. He says faith, faith, faith. And he gives this definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Why does God not come and speak to us more clearly? Well, He has in His Word. The problem is in our hearts that are unsanctified is we want more. We want more. We're never satisfied. But God's given us so much in His Word. And you and I, we're on this side of the cross. Can you imagine these, right, that did so much for God? That had so much faith for God, and they didn't know the name of Christ, right? They didn't know that Jesus would be the Son of God and surrender His life on the cross. They didn't know exactly how God was to do it, and yet they still had faith. How awesome is that? And he goes through and he talks about creation. And he says, by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. Right? None of us saw that, but we've got faith that God created all things as He says He did. Talks about Cain and Abel. Abel had more faith because he gave the first of the flock. Abel, he gave the last remaining, the leftovers. Enoch, he talks about. Noah and all that Noah did. His great faith, right? I mean, Noah had people persecuting him while he was building the ark. And he had to do it on his own, right? He didn't have a massive team of builders to do such a great thing, but he trusted God, that God had made a promise to him and his family. And he was brought through. Think about Abraham, right? Think about all those. Sarah, she's 90, right? Is she supposed to have a child at 90? She laughed because it sounded so crazy, but she trusted the Lord. Jacob, Abraham. Abraham was tested. He was willing to offer his only son, whom through he knew the promise was coming. But he trusted that the Lord would raise him from the dead. We don't get that back in Genesis. We don't understand that, but we have Hebrews to make that clear. What was Abraham thinking when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac? Right? What was he thinking? He knew that the Lord would provide a way. And he knew, and he thought, I'm going to sacrifice my son. God's going to raise him from the dead. Y'all, I can't imagine that kind of faith. Can't fathom it. But God, we should ask God, give me that type of faith. Give me that type of faith. Joseph, Moses, all that Moses did. And then I just think about when the nation of Israel was coming out and the Lord drowned the Egyptians and then they go to Jericho and he says, hey, march around the city 7 times, do these things. What? Like what kind of warfare is this, right? But he tells them to march around the city and they did and the walls fell. And then God uses a prostitute who is in the lineage of Christ to save the spies, to provide for the spies so that they could do what the Lord had commanded them to do. So this is awesome what all God has done. But I want to mention this again. In verse 34, when he's talking about all, verse 33, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. I mean, all Daniel in the lion's den. He was not eaten. How did that happen? Faith. God provided for him. Quenched the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. they heated the fire so hot that the soldiers that stood around it were melted, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were pushed into the fire and they were saved. Right? Not even a fiber on their clothes was burned. Men, I'm going to stop there because there's so much in this chapter, but let's move down and look in conclusion at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. Right? How important is it that we read the Old Testament to be encouraged in our faith? Man, it's radically important. We read about those whom the world was not worthy. We see their life. We have the narrative of what they went through and their trials. What does that do for you and I? Lord, may it encourage us to persevere. Guys, we all face the impending death. It's all coming for each of us, right? I don't embrace that. I'm not excited about it. I'm not looking forward to it. But I can be encouraged because God will have me. Christ will have me. He will have you in the midst of that great trial for each of our own lives. That we will finish strong. Lord, help us to finish strong. Let us be a witness for you, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What does that mean? They didn't see Christ. They didn't have the fortune that we have to look back to the Christ. They look back to the cross. They were looking forward to it by faith. We look back to it by faith. And we say, what happened 2,000 years ago on that cross? That saves me. That finished work. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does that mean? We are perfected, both the Old and the New Testament believer, in and through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Look to the cross, right? Because what does it say in chapter 12? Fixing our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Men, in conclusion, let me just say this. Let's each of us encourage one another to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. What does it say? For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Right? What does that mean? What was the joy? Guess what the joy is for Christ? This is more than I can even comprehend. The joy for Christ is me. The joy for Christ is you. It's our souls. He knew that going and hanging on the cross and all that he suffered, the excruciating physical pain, the emotional suffering of being separated from the Trinity as the pure wrath of God was poured out for him, poured out on him. Right? And it was poured out on him because the joy that was set before him is our souls. That he saves us from damnation. But that it says that he endured the cross, despising its shame. Right? He didn't love the cross and what was to happen. He actually asked that if the cup could pass, that it would, but not my will, but thine be done. So he didn't love the cross. He loves us. So may that be our motivation to go and tell others. May that be our motivation to keep his commands. What does it say in John 14:21? Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by the Father, and I too will love him and reveal myself to him. So when we keep God's commands, we're telling Christ, we love you. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we want to know you in a greater way by obedience because we have faith in you. So let's stand strong. Let's endure just like these former saints did for God's glory and for the kingdom of Christ. And let's lead others there. I think it was C.T. Studd said, some people that you meet want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to build a mission, a yard from the gates of hell. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together this morning. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these men, God, that you did a remarkable work in their life to give them this powerful faith to point us to Christ, our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior. So, Lord Jesus, we worship you this morning. We thank you for that great love that compelled you to hang on the cross and to embrace the wrath of the Father. God, at any moment, while, Lord Jesus, while you hung on that cross, you could have called down a legion of angels and said, that's it, I'm done. You could have removed the suffering that you were going through. There's not a man here in this room that would have gone through that while having that escape. I don't believe, Father. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you, God and King, our Creator, you suffered so that we could have a relationship with you and have eternal life. God, we love you. Lord, as a result of what you've done for us, may we live for you and may we bring others to you. And I ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.